So take your Bibles this evening and turn to the book of John, chapter 18. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so last time we looked at the betrayal of Jesus Christ and his arrest at the hands of Judas. And so we went down through to verse 11 of chapter 18. And so this time we'll look at yet another betrayal, looking at Peter denying Jesus Christ. And so we'll look at verses 12 through to verse 27. And so if you found your place there, the Bible says in John 18, beginning in verse 12, "Then the band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him and led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was high priest that same year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest, and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, Art not thou also one of this man's disciples? He saith, I am not. And the servants and officers stood there, who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself. The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort. And in secret have I said nothing. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me, what I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I said. And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, Answerest thou the high priest so? Jesus answered him, If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me? Now Annas had sent him bound unto Caiaphas the high priest, and Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said therefore unto him, Art not thou also one of his disciples? He denied it and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, saith, Did not I see thee in the garden with him? Peter denied again, and immediately the cock crew. And so this is a really low day for Peter, isn't it? Sure it is. You know, Peter, who is so bold, who with such certainty declared his love for Jesus, that he would enter the kingdom with him immediately, that wherever he would go with him, and I would even die for you. And now we see that's the fantasy, but this is the reality. And so I believe that there's some things that we can learn if we'll leave our pride at the door and look honestly at Brother Peter, who is, again, not made of anything especially good or especially wicked, different than us, but the same sinful flesh, a son of Adam, just like us. So there's some interesting things we want to pull from here as we go through, and pretty straightforward. I think we can see it. But just some interesting things, you know, that we don't necessarily see well developed in the other Gospels, but we see it here And I think it works well to help us understand our frailty in the flesh. And so here it begins in verse 12. It says, then the band. So, of course, we're talking about he was arrested at the garden. This, and so we're kind of cutting right in right then where they're now taking him away. And so, this 500-ish men, Roman soldiers, plus all of the rest of the entourage that wanted to see this happen. You know, they all take now, and they're all piling over, and they're going to Anna's place, Caiaphas's father-in-law. And so Caiaphas, now remember, Caiaphas, part of that original plot, who it even says here, which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. And so God used him to make a prophetic statement. And truly, one man should die for the people. One man, the God-man, died for the sins of the whole world. And so he died for all people. So it was a prophetic statement that he had made. But when we look at his behavior here, because it was Caiaphas and those within that, his inner circle, him, the high priest, and the others in the Jewish leadership, which had, colluded with Judas, the willing participant, to discover him out and to capture him with the intent of killing him. There was no, they were seeing his doctrine and they were not liking it. We know from the scriptures that their motivation was that the Romans will take away our place, a nation. So they cared about their skin. And so Jesus was in the way. And so that was their motivation. Though God would use them to further his purposes in the gospel of sending the Lamb of God to shed his blood for the sins of the world. And so perhaps here we see that he doesn't take Jesus immediately to be brought before him. Instead, the orders are, now they've got him, take him to my father-in-law's house. And I found that interesting, knowing in their mind he was public enemy number one. It appears that Caiaphas is showing off his trophy in sending him, because there's no real legislative purpose. Annas was not the high priest. Caiaphas was the high priest that year. We just see that, that worldly attitude. It's like, we got him, is that not the attitude of Satan even at this moment? Ha ha, we got him, But they've got nothing. They've got nothing on the Lord Jesus Christ. They mean it for evil, but God means it for good. Else they would not have taken him. And we talked about that last time. They could not have taken him. This is where, Satan in his hatred is blinded to the reality that the very creator God that created him and has power over all things is there willingly submitting himself, and he's gloating about it as though he's not there of his own conduct in terms of his own will and desire to only do those things that please the Father. And they're in perfect unison on this plan A, to give his life, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. But I just see here a certain worldly showing off, and Jesus takes no offense there. He is, he's not in pride. The reason I bring that up is, there are some times when the world may think that they have won a victory over you. Because you have done what you know is right, and it appears in the world that you've lost. They lied, cheated, stealed, and they won. Only in the flesh do we bemoan that loss. When we obey God, when we're walking in the Spirit, the world can just win and win and win and win. As much as they think they're winning, we know the difference. And we'll not be caught up in this temporal battle to win these small temporal battles. Our eyes are looking way beyond, looking to everlasting life, looking to God's plan, God's purposes, which are not of the things of this world. And I just want to encourage you here. They're parading Jesus around as a trophy, and yet his purposes are so far beyond what they think they've succeeded in here. There's no offense there. They don't even understand the playing field, and yet they feel like they're winning the war. And so, just as, you know, we have conflict at work, and somebody tries to, I think of this because I've encountered situations similar. Somebody tries to dominate you, you know, really end run you and just come at you, and you respond in the Spirit, and you don't get in the tug of war. You let go of the rope. And so then they win. Maybe they get the accolade, or they have stolen credit for something, or whatever it is. And they've really done you wrong. And they're parading on that. They're mocking you about it, or joking about it. You know what? We don't need to get caught up in the worldly pride of it. We can, again, do what Christ did. What did he do? He committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. And so we know, the Lord knows. Also, if you do well and you suffer for it and you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. And so this is about like an expression of love for God. When we understand the spiritual battle and don't respond in the situation, but respond in the Spirit, despite the situation, there's a testimony there. And Jesus has a testimony here. He is peace. You know, he's the walking embodiment of peace. He just got betrayed by one of his near disciples, you know, a trusted friend. You know, Jesus loved him. And he betrayed him. And, you know, again, the Lord Jesus is that great example. He's not in bitterness. He's not, you know, still staring daggers at Judas across the room, you know. Now he's on to the next. And so here he is being paraded around, but not react. He's not talking. He's not speaking out. He's not saying, shame on you all. We'll just wait that one out. No coincidences. And so he was not lashing out. He was not prompted to say anything here. Like a lamb dumb before her shears, so opening not his mouth. Again, his pride was not inflamed. He was meek and lowly. And we see here now Simon Peter and his Lord, who he knows is the Lord of glory. He knows he has the power to raise the dead, to heal the leper. And he sees him here just quiet, being led by these men. You know, he himself, and having just been rebuked of Jesus Christ because he tried to, quote unquote, do something. Somebody's got to do something. And he's rebuked. Well, I wonder if he wasn't wounded even in that moment. Well, I mean, if we're not going to fight, well, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? And look, he's given up. Looking through fleshly eyes at a temporal situation, and lo, focused on the flesh, focused on the things of this world. Again, he was warned about this as a weakness. You know, thou savorest not the things that be of God, but they that be of men. And so he's low right now. And his master is being humbled. And he's operating in the flesh. And so here he is following Jesus. And so there's still a desire. You know, he's, again, Peter being a very zealous man. So he's following. He's at least following. But we see here it says, and so did another disciple. And who do you think that was? We know who it is.
John.
It's John. He refers to himself as the disciple which loved Jesus, or the other disciple. He doesn't say, I, John, was there. Right? He says the other disciple. He says, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest, and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest. So that's John again. And spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, art not thou also one of this man's disciples? He saith, I am not. Okay, so in the other Gospels, we see the situation, and we know it's bad enough that he denies the Lord Jesus Christ. But the additional shading of the picture here, it just brings it deeper yet. Okay, so not only was he there, and Jesus was there, and he denied Jesus, perhaps, you know, and we know that at least with his last denial, he was in earshot. Jesus, you know, and Jesus looked right at him. But here, John was there too. Notice, John went in with Jesus. So he was near to Jesus. He went in with him. Also, John was known of the high priest. The high priest already knew that John was one of Jesus' disciples. Notice John didn't deny that. And was given entrance at the same time as Jesus Christ while the door was open. Jesus and John coming along. Because, of course, Jesus is in custody. So it's not like he was walking arm in arm with him. But he's right there with him. And in they go. And here's Peter hanging back, and the door is closed, and he's left without. So, okay, what does John do? Well, he saw Peter. He goes back, talks to the lady at the front door, and is like, let my friend in. And again, they knew who he was. And because, again, if he was just some nobody, they would not have opened the door for him. This is like a major proceeding here. This is some serious stuff. There's some heavy-hitting people in the nation in this room. It's like going into the Oval Office, in a sense, right? And it's like, let him in. Okay. On his word, she's opening the door, letting him in. So now there's a clear association there between John and Peter, and there's already a known association between John and Jesus. And so this young lady asks him, this damsel, art not thou also, right? Also, that's how we know she knew John was a disciple. Art not thou also one of this man's disciples? And so he immediately says, he saith, I am not. I'll just say, when we're walking in the flesh, that's just how easy it is. That's how easy it is for us to go to the flesh and fail, 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 fail. Because we cannot do but fail if we're minding the flesh. And all it took was this girl just asking him a question. And this man, this rugged, tough man, ready to go sword fight with 500 men, right? And not long later, whew, you know, this girl asks him, oh, aren't you with him too? No, I'm not. Just afraid. He had an opportunity there. He could have said yes and happy to be so. He said, no, I'm not. And so it didn't take that much. You know, when we get our eyes off the Lord, when we start focusing on self, when we start focusing on all that, it's very, very, very easy for us to go the way of the flesh. I've mentioned this before. When it comes to sinning before God, often I think we give Satan too much credit. You know, the devil made me do it. And I don't believe that he has to do very much. In fact, I believe that there's if we're going to start a fire, and I mentioned this, there's lots, the flesh has all kinds of fuel for this. He need only just point us in the direction and provide a little spark. And we're going to carry that fire in ourselves because of our own flesh and because of our own ability to, for our fears. You know what I mean? It's like the fear of what is going to happen is going to outweigh the reality as far as how our flesh fills out the blanks, right? When we're walking by sight and not by faith. And so he's immediately tripped up. First temptation here that he has, and he's tripped up. And then it says, the servants and officers stood there who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself. Now, again, just keep in mind the situation. John, he was not getting into this meeting. John went and had the door open for him, and he comes in and goes and hangs out with the guys that just arrested Jesus. Do you see? I mean, it'd be like if two of us were at some function and we didn't know anybody else. And one of us was invited in and one of us wasn't. And the other one came and opened the door for the other. And then after opening the door for me, like say Brother Ron and I, after Ron opens the door for me and gets me into this thing that I have no business or right to be involved in, I then immediately ignore him and go sit with the very people that are against my Lord. Like, that's a real slap in the face. It is amazing the things that you will do to your brothers and sisters in Christ when you're walking in the flesh. The damage that'll be done, and you're oblivious to it. Why? Because it's all about you. It's all about you. It's my needs. It's what I need. It's what I'm doing. You know, I'm sorry, but I got to do me. You do you. I'm doing me. And not only that, John was clearly associated with Jesus Christ. And he had made a decision that he was going to distance himself. You know, when you make a decision you're going to distance yourself from Jesus Christ, you're going to start to distance yourself from those who are associated with Christ. It's the most dangerous place you can possibly be. I'll tell you, when you're feeling low, when your fellowship with the Lord is not that great, can I encourage you, go find those that love the Lord and ask them to pray for you. Seek encouragement. That's why we're commanded as believers to forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. No, but it's more and more. We're supposed to provoke one another to love and good works. And so to be sometimes buoyed by the faith of another, that they can provide, speak truth to us, that the Holy Spirit can use in our lives to wake us up out of our stupor. But if you're bent on avoiding your Lord, you're going to avoid his people. And so much the lower you will go. Sometimes people have bad things happen in their life, or they fail or they sin, and the first thing they do is stop going to church. That is the last thing you need to be doing if you're caught up in sin. Can I just tell you, all of us are caught up in sin to one degree or another. This is the place where God brings things to mind, where God puts his finger right on it and gives us opportunity to say, yes, Lord, please forgive me, cleanse me, guide me, lead me. And there's accountability and love here. I see that fatal mistake happen time and time. It's like, well, but I can't admit to my brother. It's like, well, what? You think they're all perfect? Guaranteed not. Guaranteed not. God's working on me. Let me just say, anything that we know, it's common to man. If you're dealing with it, I guarantee you one of us has also struggled with that same thing. And we're not here to judge and criticize. We're here to say, okay, if that's reality, then, but where do you want to go from here? Do you want to go draw near to God and again, be made wiser and be cleansed and have near fellowship with him and with us in the joy of the Lord? Or you're going to just isolate yourself and stay at home and bring no improvement to your situation? And again, look, you can get right with God at home, but I'm just saying, that's not typically how it goes. You isolate yourself, and then you start to collect around yourself people that kind of more reflect the reflection you're giving. It's not convicting. Hey, if you go and hang around people that are extremely spiritually weak, you can be the big fish in a small pond. Even in your sin, you can stand out like the super Christian because you know more scripture than they do or whatever. But all you're doing is just going further down. Where does he find himself? Over with the servants and officers, warming himself. You know, oh, I'm not one of them. I'm not over there with John. Oh, I'm over here. I'm one of these. And he's not. And we know he's not. And so he's associated with those that sees Jesus, not the disciple who got him in the building. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupts good manners. And so it can be your internal communications. If you are feeding yourself a lie, and you're dwelling on that lie, it's going to have an impact on how you walk. You know, Psalm 1:1 says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. I dare say Peter knew that scripture. And there he is, standing in the way of sinners. In the way. Not just standing with sinners. He's standing in the way. Like those who were there in opposition to this quote-unquote criminal. In the way. In the mannerism of. It's so unseemly for someone who claims to be having been given that great liberty from sin to be wallowing in the mud with the pigs. That's unseemly. It should never be. And yet, in the flesh, there's no bounds for us. We can be found slumming, you know, eating pig food with the pigs. Or in this case, standing with the enemies of Christ. As they, you think they were just sitting silently? They're having their banter, you know? Like, and who knows? I'm not going to speculate on what they were saying. I guarantee it wasn't complimentary toward the Lord Jesus Christ. They finally caught him. They've been after him, you know? Psalm 141, 3 and 4 says, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Incline not my heart to any evil thing. To practice wicked works with men that work iniquity. And let me not eat of their dainties. And so he's over there just enjoying this fire, warming himself, being comforted with those. Well, I dare say the Lord did not have the comfort and warmth of a fire. And yet he's looking upon this. And honestly, it's about him at this point. So then it says here in verse 19, the high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. And so this is an attempt, and this isn't the last attempt, but this is where it begins. He wants to frame up Jesus. He wants to catch, as was their practice, to try and catch Jesus in his words. So he wants him to elicit information. That's what I really appreciate, and that dovetails very nicely with this. Brother Ron was talking about the blessing of the right to remain silent. By the way, as a former law enforcement officer, and don't take this the wrong way, because again, we want to be truthful and honest, but I would advise you, if given the right to remain silent, you could take it. You could take it. Because especially if you know that you've had no involvement in whatever matter at hand. Because not always, but sometimes there are such things as truth seekers in law enforcement, and there's such things as case makers. Case makers are just looking to check off the list of checkboxes they need to build a prima facie case and bring it to prosecution. Not necessarily that concerned in really, really delving out the truth. Thus, you know, they're a career man, and this is my career, is to get these people from A to B. You know, from custody to incarceration. And so that's where we see, you know, statements that are twisted out of context, where they're asking questions so that they can try and confuse and catch you in uh, a a lie, and then they charge you with providing false information to a peace officer, and then use that to elicit a confession for the actual crime that they're seeking after. We're seeing that happen a lot, actually, in the media right now, where they'll interview somebody for 16 hours, and then they'll take something from hour one, and they'll compare it to something from hour 15, and they'll see a slight discrepancy, and then they'll pounce, and then they'll try and get, you know, years of federal time for that, and then while they've got them locked down, they'll twist them and try and get them to confess to the thing that they really want that they have no evidence of. And so I would just encourage you to take that blessing of the right to remain silent. Jesus knows all about the right to remain silent. He says nothing of his doctrine here. And the reason is, here's what they want to charge him with. Deuteronomy 13, 6, 7, 8, it says, "If thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is as thine own soul, entice thee secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers, namely of the gods of the people which are round about you, nigh unto thee, or far off from thee, from the one end of the earth, even to the other end of the earth, thou shalt not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him, neither shall thine eye pity him, neither shalt thou spare, neither shalt thou conceal him, but thou shalt surely kill him, thine hand shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all the people." Someone who's creeping in unawares to teach false doctrine to get people to go after other gods. They had already come after him for blasphemy, saying, oh, he's making himself to be God. He's another god. He's trying to take people after strange gods. And so he's saying, come on, tell us about your disciples. Tell us about your doctrine. Hoping that Jesus would give them enough rope that they could take that, cut, paste, edit, and hang him with it. Does that make sense? How do we know this? Because of how Jesus answered. Where it says here, enticing thee secretly. What does Jesus say? He says, I spake openly to the world. He wasn't sneaking around like some cult member. Psst, psst, hey, I've got secret knowledge. Come to this secret meeting and I'll give you this secret knowledge. That's what the cults do. They bring the little piece of cheese and say, I can give you secret knowledge. It'll unlock the Bible for you. And inside's that little hook, where they start embedding their false doctrine. No, like we're fond of saying, we'll tell you the last page first. Where's this all headed? Where it's all headed is salvation and life and liberty in Christ Jesus. That's where we're headed. And if you want liberty and salvation in Christ Jesus, then understand and read the Bible for yourself and submit to the conviction of the Holy Spirit showing you that you're a lost sinner. And you can be delivered through the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't need me. You don't need Harvest Baptist Church. You need Jesus. Without Jesus, you'll be eternally lost. But the cults want to preach themselves. They want to preach their organization. They want to preach... And so that's what they're trying to catch here. And he says, I speak openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me, what I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I said. I love it. He just dumps a gallon of water on that. Hey, my ministry was a public ministry. Ask any one of them. By the way, how do you think Peter felt when he said that? Peter should have been one of the first witnesses to say, he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Did he not confess that to him? We're sure that thou art the Christ. Where would we go but with thee? Those are the words of Peter. He could have repeated. That would have been a great time to repeat that. Think of the burning conviction of that as Jesus is answering. And so it says, and when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, answerest thou the high priest so? Again, Jesus answered him, if I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me? Now Annas had sent him bound unto Caiaphas the high priest. This is the testimony of Jesus in 1 Peter 2, 22 and 23. And again, Peter can write of this. He's witnessing it. This is later. He's writing of it. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. When that man slapped him in the face, he didn't say, "Oh, there's a hot hell for you, my friend. We're going to get you. You're mine." You know? He's God. When he comes in judgment with eyes of flaming fire and feet as brass and clothed in white, that's Jesus too, you know. But he doesn't flex on this fella whatsoever. He just simply questions him. "If I've spoken evil, bear witness of the evil, because they cannot." Psalm 35, 19 through 21 says, "Let not them that are mine enemies wrongfully rejoice over me, neither let them wink with the eye that hate me without a cause. For they speak not peace, but they devise deceitful matters against them that are quiet in the land. Yea, they open their mouth wide against me and say, 'Aha, aha, our eye has seen it.' And we'll soon see they'll bring those false witnesses. And yet, he has no reviling for them. He has no threatenings for them. He just simply asks him to identify what sin, what evil he's done. And if not evil, then, you know, why did he strike me?" You know, when Jesus asks those questions, it's designed to bring conviction, to bring acknowledgement to the truth that this man had done, as the thief on the cross said, this man had done nothing amiss. And so then we carry on through. It says, "And Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said therefore unto him," and so now this is the group that's around him. The maids question him. Now these fellows are around him. "Art not thou also one of his disciples?" He denied it and said, "I am not." Then it gets even closer to home. "One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off." And so, you know, so they're in this melee. And this fella, one of his relatives, Malthus, there's a guy cut, you know, my cousin or whatever he is, cut my cousin's ear off, you know, as if he wouldn't have marked that man. He would have known exactly who he was. It's like, "Oh, we'll see about this later," you know, because that's the world, retribution. And so he says, "Did not I see thee in the garden with him?" Yeah, cutting off my cousin's ear. "Oh, I saw." No, he wasn't asking him because he didn't know. He was asking him. It's like, as soon as he says yes, it's on. You know, it's on. You think he's not going to want recompense for that? Peter then denied again. Ooh. Now it's getting real. Like, they're starting to close the net on him here, aren't they? And he's panicking. He denied again, and immediately the cock crew. And here comes that deepest conviction. And so, you know, for us, as we look at this, and, you know, I see some of the humor in it, in that it's like, oh, because it's almost like you cry, because I see myself in that. Romans 7, 18, 19 says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do." And so here is Peter, a walking object lesson in what happens when you take your trust away from the Lord and you begin to look at the world around you. It can be very, very frightening. And yet the Lord truly knows all our position. He knows that we're dust. He knows that we in the flesh can do no good thing. And he is just simply desiring that we would have a desire to be in fellowship with him. To be, number one, transparently honest about our fears and our struggles and all of the things that are befalling us. And that we would simply look to him for direction. Look to his word. Again, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word." And so this is a sin, you know, this is, I'm talking about sin here. He can keep us out of sin. And he can lead us through very dark water. He has led, you know, he has led many a Christian through the gallows into eternity. It's not always guaranteed that you're going to come out the other side unscathed. But when we are drawn near to Jesus, then it's his decision how we're spent, as it were. And Peter here is trying to take the reins like he tried to take the reins when Jesus first told him he was going to be betrayed. Far be it from thee, he's taking Jesus aside. What are you talking about? You know, you're going to rule on the throne of David, essentially, is what he's... No, get thee behind me, Satan. He's coming with the sword against ridiculous odds when the Lord's made it clear he's going to be betrayed and crucified. It's his plan. And here now he's taking things into his own hands to save his skin. When they'd already been allowed to go, these men are not concerned with some fisherman. They don't care about him. Like John also, they're not concerned with John. Notice they do. They make no move against John. Why? They don't care. They make no move against Judas. It would have been the easiest thing in the world that, like, as soon as they seize Jesus right there in the garden, to just slit Judas's throat and say, hey, dead men tell no tales. They didn't care. Those people were meaningless to them. And so Peter had it all pumped up in his mind, the danger that he was in, and they were of no consequence to him. He was not a big deal to them. One day soon, though, he would be, when he was walking in the power of the Holy Ghost. Then all of a sudden, then they really wanted him dead. I'll tell you this, when you're walking in the flesh, Satan could care less what you do with your life. Do whatever you want. He doesn't care. But when you start to serve God, when you start to open your mouth to the gospel, when you purge those things and God is speaking to your heart and you're saying, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, yes. Satan, his little alarm goes bzz, bzz. And he goes, okay, boys, get up, boys. It's go time. We got us a Christian here that wants to serve the Lord. We got us a soldier here. If you're on the lawn chair on the sideline, he's not going to fling any arrows at you. He says, shh, just stay asleep. Here, have a pillow. Right? Peter's of no consequence in this situation. Praise God. Truly, God got the victory in Peter's life. And he became used of God to be a formidable foe against the powers of darkness in preaching the gospel. And we see, and that's the wonderful thing, this is not the end of Peter's story. We get to see much more from him. And I'll just say to you, it doesn't matter how many times you failed. You don't have to fail tomorrow. You can trust God. You can let him work. You can submit yourself to him and he can work through you. And so just as low as he is right now, yet God used him in amazing and mighty ways. God also can do that. He can, because he is just absolutely a God of the impossible. And what men would look at and say, oh, look at this pathetic sod. You know, what a coward. But absolutely bold as a lion. What's the difference? It's the Holy Spirit of God. That makes the difference. Filled with the Spirit, meaning controlled by the Spirit. God is working through him, and he is mighty and powerful, and the words go forth with power, and thousands are saved. Men are convicted, and there's a target on his back, ultimately resulting in his death, and yet his life was absolutely worth it. This moment did not define his life. He finished looking to Jesus and trusting Jesus. So my encouragement to you is continue looking to Jesus. Keep in touch with Jesus. I think of that song. Again, I love old roll-off songs. They're not the most musical because he was just kind of an old salt, you know. But I love the words because they're so real to me. He says one, would you be a victor over every foe? Conquer every trial in this old world below. Overcome temptation that each day you meet. Keep in touch with Jesus. He will keep you sweet. Keep in touch with Jesus, though the path be dim. Let no cloud nor shadow sever you from him. Joy or sorrow greet you, friend or foe you meet. Keep in touch with Jesus. He will keep you sweet. If you want to be kept sweet, if you want to be a blessing, you need to keep in touch with Jesus. You need to draw near to Jesus Christ. I trust that you will. Let's pray. Father God, we just love you tonight. We're so thankful for the liberty that we have in Jesus Christ, that we're not obligated to humor the flesh. We're not obligated to serve the old man. The old man is dead. Lord, that we would acknowledge that we would operate on our living reality, that we have been born again, not of corruptible spirit, but of incorruptible by the word of God. And so we can know joy and peace in our lives as we allow thee to work. Lord, I pray that if we've found ourselves in the way of sin, if we are struggling, that we would stop trying to solve our way out of it, and we would simply fall down before thee and confess it and seek thy wisdom and thy guidance to lead us to where we need to go. Lord, help us. All of us need help. And we know that it's only through thee and thy leading of thy Holy Spirit and through thy word that we can truly know joy and peace. Lord, if there's anyone here that is still separated from thee, that is lost, that, Lord, you would bring acknowledgement to the truth even tonight, that they would understand that they cannot serve thee to gain thy favor, that everything that is required for salvation has been done through Jesus Christ, and they need simply abandon hope in their own works and in their own ways and fall upon thy mercy and receive the Lord Jesus as Savior. Lord, we pray for the week to come that we would have boldness to share with those around us the hope that is in thee, an expectant hope, a real hope of a certain future declared for us in thy word. Lord, that others can know that and know thy peace as they come to Jesus Christ. We pray that you would bind the hands of Satan as he desires to bring fear and destruction and self-love into our lives and use our own pride and flesh against us to destroy our testimony. Lord, that we would be wise to the wiles of the devil and that, Lord, we would not allow him to gain an advantage in our lives, but we would just draw near to thee, and that we draw near to one another, that we would love each other and share the truth with one another, that we can be just have our eyes wide open to thy truth. Lord, I pray you just have your will and way in each of our lives. We love you tonight. We're so thankful that we know what true freedom is. And Lord, that we would walk in that liberty, not as a cloak of maliciousness, but with love, serving one another and glorifying thee. Lord, dismiss us now with thy blessing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.